We spent so long on the mitzvah of shofar on Rosh Hashanah, blowing the various sounds, hearing the various sounds, and we all want to connect to this mitzvah, not simply to dispense with our obligation in the mitzvah, but to make a spiritual experience out of it, a connection to Hashem out of it. Now, many of us struggle in this regard. Yes, we are familiar with general symbolisms and motifs, the shofar as a wake-up call to repent, or the shofar as a bugle proclaiming the kingship and sovereignty of Hashem. But these general motifs don't do it for us, don't stimulate the inspiration or certainly sustain the inspiration throughout the myriad of sounds we're listening to. We are looking for some new discovery, some enchanting new understanding, and one which we can own as authoritative from a thorough treatment of the text. So let's dig in. The Torah is quite sparse in its description of the shofar and Rosh Hashanah. It simply says, Yom Teruah Yeelachem. It should be a day of teruah, the teruah sound, which literally means a crying sound, as in tu, tu, tu. That's all it says. Now, a day of crying, implying the bare bones of the yontif and the mitzvah, is crying. Certainly we all relate to crying, which is so primal in the human experience. But have we ever thought of the mitzvah of shofar this way, that this is what it is really all about? And if in fact we are onto something here, then clues are abound. There are indications of crying throughout the Torah narratives about Rosh Hashanah. Let's have a look, and a splendid pattern will come to light. Let's start with the Kriyas HaTorah, the Torah reading of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, which describes, amongst other things, the story of the banishment of Yishmael, when Yishmael and his mother Hagar are driven away from Avram's home. This is the Call Me Ishmael narrative, the sense of totally abandoned and he's dying. And the Torah tells us that Hashem intervenes via a malach, via an angel, when he hears Hagar's cry. And we all appreciate the meaning of this narrative on Rosh Hashanah, that Hashem shows mercy to the abandoned and the oppressed. We'll have a look at the Torah's language here, describing what evokes divine intervention. Vatisa kola vateif, Hagar cries. We have a primal crying experience in the Kriya, in the reading on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And then we scroll down to the Haftorah, the very important Haftorah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, which describes the birth of the prophet Shmuel. His mother Chana's prayer was answered. And this is a critical Rosh Hashanah narrative, because the sages tell us that B'Rosh Hashanah Nifgada Chana, Chana was answered on Rosh Hashanah. Well, it just so happens that how was Chana answered, or why was Chana answered? Vatavkana Chana cried. There we have again crying in a foundational Rosh Hashanah story. And then we scroll down to, or we move on, to the second day of Rosh Hashanah. What is the Kriya? What is the reading of the second day of Rosh Hashanah? The story of the Akedah, Avram sacrificed Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak. Well, we all learned a medrash in grade school, an obscure medrash, a mysterious medrash, that Yitzchak became blind at the time of the Akedah because the angels were crying and the tears of the angels blinded Yitzchak's eyes. Mysterious medrash, but we can't help but notice crying once again in the Akedah narrative we read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. And then in the Haftorah reading of the second day of Rosh Hashanah, we have a reference to Rachel Mevaka al Banaha. Rachel cries for her children. Now this narrative is so brimming with meaning on Rosh Hashanah, because Rachel cries for her children, not only in the present, the Jewish people are in exile, but in her lifetime, Rachel cried for children when she was barren for so many years. And the sages teach us in the Gemara that it was on Rosh Hashanah that Sarah was answered with a child, Rosh Hashanah Nifgada Rachel. So this scene of Rachel crying for children then and now is so central and focal to the mind on Rosh Hashanah, and it is one of crying. And the clues of crying on Rosh Hashanah only surface further when we study one of the other events associated with Rosh Hashanah. The sages tell us, Rosh Hashanah batla avodah me'avoseinu mi'mitzrayim. On Rosh Hashanah, the slave labor ceased. Hashem remembered the Jewish people in this sense on Rosh Hashanah. And actually, we reference the Jewish people's reaching out to heaven, the Jewish people in Egypt's reaching out to heaven in this regard, in the tefillah, in the Zichronos section, when we talk about Hashem remembering the Jewish people. And what is the text? Vayishma Elokim asnakasam. Hashem heard their cry. The Jewish people are crying, and Hashem intervenes, remembers, on Rosh Hashanah. So there we have it. We began with Rosh Hashanah described as Yom Truah, a day of crying, and we found crying abound in Rosh Hashanah narratives from Yishmael and Hagar to Chana to the Akedah to Rachel to the Jewish people in Egypt. What a coincidence! Well, I would love one final source which brings it all together, all of these cryings, and brings it down to our own time in Rosh Hashanah. Well, you might have noticed in the margin of your machzor, many machzorim cite Kabbalistic teaching from the Arizal, that if a Jew spontaneously cries on Rosh Hashanah for no apparent reason, it's an indication that he's being judged at that very time, and the soul feels it, the Jewish soul senses the judgment. Now, what a fascinating teaching in light of everything we studied. The Jew cries when he's judged on Rosh Hashanah. Does this not place all of these sources in the Chumash in context that on Rosh Hashanah, all these various individuals who received divine mercy and divine intervention were crying? Well, now it all comes to light. That is, in fact, the Rosh Hashanah experience on Rosh Hashanah. A Jew passes in front of Hashem in judgment, and he cries. And now we can connect the dots and understand this is the focus of the Truah sound, the crying with the shofar in Rosh Hashanah, conveying the Jewish experience as we pass in front, the human experience as we pass in front of Hashem in judgment. But what is it about crying? Why does crying sum up and describe what we're experiencing in Rosh Hashanah? Now, perhaps you will think a person cries in Rosh Hashanah when he's judged because he's sad by his averus and his shortcomings. But you understand the teaching of the Arizal we cited, that an individual cries when he passes in front of Hashem in judgment just by virtue of the judgment, even if he was just positive. It seems to be something about the judgment per se, regardless of how he's judged. Be it positive, he cries nonetheless. Well, actually, when we think about crying, we understand that crying is not per se an emotion of sadness any more than an emotion of joy. We cry due to all sorts of stimuli. We cry out of sadness. We cry out of joy. Think of a child, a parent when they marry off a child. We cry out of fright. We cry out of yearning and hope. Think of when you finish a beautiful story or a film and you cry. Well, there's a poignancy. Crying is really a general emotional response when we are overwhelmed. When you are feeling something so deep that you're overwhelmed, you almost can't contain it and hold it inside. It is then that you cry. Crying is a sense of overwhelmed. And perhaps there is a visual and a visceral expression of this in the fact that we tear while we cry. Think about a moment tearing while we cry. We take that for granted that we at times tear when we cry, but it's actually a fascinating thing. Why is that? You know, why per se does an eye tear? An eye generally tears when there's an irritation to the eye. Think of when an eye is staring at a powerful light. Think of when you are chopping an onion in the kitchen and the irritation of the onion to the eye brings about tears. The eye is naturally lubricating itself. Well, what does that physical response have to do with crying? And I ask that question not from a physiological perspective, but what does tearing when we cry mean to the human emotion, the human psyche? Well, I would suggest like this. Indeed, when you are crying, you are also seeing, staring at a powerful light, something very powerful. It is not a physical vision, but a vision of the heart. You are staring at something. You are deeply aware of something in such a powerful way, which is almost too much for you to stare at. So you tear as though to wipe away the powerful, overwhelming sight, which you are in such awareness of. Interesting suggestion. That emotion is a vision, as it were, as well. One is deeply aware of something. One is deeply in touch with something in an overpowering way, no less than when they're physically looking at something. And that is what crying is all about. And now when we turn to Rosh Hashanah, we understand why Rosh Hashanah is a day of crying. Rosh Hashanah is a day that we are overwhelmed. We are in touch with something which is literally too much to handle. You know, the whole year, we are involved in the petty little affairs of the given day, doing this, doing that. But in Rosh Hashanah, we go back to what it's all about, purpose, meaning, Hashem. We go back to the fact that why am I alive? Well, there's a source, there's a master, there's a king who makes me alive and assesses my merit and the viability of my life and makes me alive with his mission and his purpose. Rosh Hashanah, we're frankly facing what it's all about, literally what it's all about, what defines my life, what gives purpose to my life, what is the source of life, ultimately Hashem himself. We pass in front of him in judgment and we focus on that. We absorb that most awesome reality of all, purpose, meaning Hashem himself. And we are awed by it. We are deeply aware of what is almost too much to contain. So we cry, and it is a cry in which we celebrate. We celebrate on Rosh Hashanah the fact that we are coming into awareness with that which is so uncontainable, that which is so overwhelming. And therefore, Rosh Hashanah is in fact a day of crying. Yom Teruah Yelachem. And that is what the Shofar Blast, the Truah, is all about. That Rosh Hashanah is a time of staring and visualizing, as it were. Staring down the awesome realities. Ultimately, Hashem himself and the purpose and meaning and source of life itself. And you will understand from this perspective, in a renewed way, the very title of Rosh Hashanah, the period it ushers. Let's have a look. Rosh Hashanah and the period which follows is called Yamim Noram, Days of Awe. Now the word Nora, awe, is from the root word Yira, awe or fear, which in turn is related to another root word as grammarians note, Re'ia, Ra'ah, sight. What does fear or awe have to do with sight? But we just explained, when one is awed, when one is overwhelmed, they are deeply in touch with a reality, no less than when they physically look at something. They are experiencing an emotional re'iyah of sorts, vision of sorts, and this is what Yamim Noram, Days of Awe, are all about, days of, in its literal sense, days of profound sight, being aware and staring right at that which is so powerful. And for this reason, you will notice another, with this in mind, you will notice another scriptural pattern. So many terms of re'iyah vision between Hashem and us on both sides, from him to us and us to him, throughout the narratives of Rosh Hashanah. Let's have a look. For example, the verse which the Gemara cites is the very source for the judgments of Rosh Hashanah. Einei Hashem Elokecha b'mireishis Hashanah. Hashem is looking with his eye. Hashem's eyes are upon us from the very beginning, from the first day of the year. And in this vein, we say in the Machzor, Ve'ein nistar minegid einecha, nothing escapes your eye. Well, these expressions are beginning to take on meaning. They are not merely euphemistic. But Rosh Hashanah is a day of looking. He's looking at us, and we are looking at him as well, as will become apparent. Let's study the Akedah narrative. the Kriya, the reading of the second day of Rosh Hashanah, and you will see a scriptural pattern, so many expressions in the Akedah of him looking at us looking at him. We are awed by him. Have a look. For starters, the location of the Akedah is Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah. The word Moriah itself carries that root word Re'ia or Yira, vision or awe. And then as the passage continues, it highlights Avram visualizing the holy place of Moriah. Vayisa Avram Asena Vayaras HaMakom. He saw the place. And then in the immediate aftermath of the Akedah, Hashem says, Ati Adati Ki Yerei Elukimata. I know your God. Fearing that word, Re'iu, fear, which is the root word vision. And finally, the passage concludes, and this is perhaps the most powerful. What sums up the Akedah experience? Hashem Yireh, Hashem sees. Bahar Hashem Yireh, Hashem can in turn be seen on the mountain. He sees us, we see him. So many expressions about him seeing us and us seeing him. Well, now they reverberate. They reverberate with newfound sense. Rosh Hashanah is a day of looking. Internalizing that which we don't normally look at, and that which is so powerful. He is looking at us, and so to speak, on his level, taking us in, getting a shot of us, and we are, so to speak, looking back at him. His eyes are upon us, as we read in the verses, and our eyes are upon him. It's a mutual, profound Re'iya vision experience, us taking in each other and reconnecting to our fused destiny, us with God, God with us. And with this realization, the year will never be the same. We are awed, we are blown over, and it's a shared vision. He sees us, we see him at this time of re-encounter, when we re-encounter Hashem, our source in Rosh Hashanah, and thereby redirect our year. And this notion of a shared vision, staring at God and God staring back at us, which we are experiencing every Rosh Hashanah, and we traced in the Akedah story, mutual expressions of us seeing him, he seeing us, will shed light on the mysterious medrash we mentioned before. Yitzchak became blind at the time of the Akedah, when the tears of the Malachim fell down on his eyes. What a seemingly strange medrash, a medrash which is asking for an explanation. Tears of angels and falling on Yitzchak's eyes. But now we understand the Akedah, which is the paradigm Rosh Hashanah experience. Man is totally subordinating himself to the King of Kings, literally sacrificing himself to the King of Kings, that is Yitzchak. So we have this awesome and profound awareness between man and God. It is so overwhelming for both of us and Hashem, so to speak. And Hashem is as though crying, as represented by his angels, the expression of his will, tearing and crying. And those tears as though fall on Yitzchak's eyes. He is sharing the tears. He is sharing the crying because he is also, his eyes are also looking at, perceiving, internalizing that which is too much, almost too much for a man to deal with. This awesome God who he subordinated himself to and recognizing as the king. And he becomes blinded through those tears. He is staring right at the powerful light which the eye can't deal with. The eye needs lubrication from, so to speak. Yitzchak's eyes can never see again. Yitzchak is forevermore perceiving too much for a human being to handle. And he becomes blind to reflect this message. There is a shared vision and a shared crying between Yitzchak and Hashem on the Akedah, and this beautifully reflected by this seemingly obscure medrash. And this is what we are, in a sense, experiencing every Rosh Hashanah, each in our own way. We embrace this awe. Perhaps it's too much for every day of the year. We have to go about our life in absorbable chunks, experiencing a good day, a meaningful day. But the notion of facing what it's all about, Hashem, the king, what my life is about, how he's directing the mission of my life, that awesomeness is a Rosh Hashanah experience. It's something to cry about as an absorbent and everything it means. purpose, meaning God, everything. It's a crying experience. He's perceiving us this way. We're perceiving him this way. And now we can bring to life the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. For as we began, the Torah says the essence of the mitzvah is teruah, is crying. It is the teruah sound, the crying sound, which is the essence of the mitzvah. That I believe when we hear that crying sound, we are dynamically experiencing the Rosh Hashanah, the passing in front of Hashem in judgment, wherein the Jew cries, as we mentioned before. And as I am hearing that teruah sound in Rosh Hashanah, I internalize this truth. I am right now encountering Hashem, purpose, meaning, what my life is all about, what my year is all about. And this crying sound that I'm listening to reverberates through my consciousness and exudes the aura of awesomeness. I am perceiving this. This is amazing. This is huge. And it's happening to me right now. And this now is the starting point to expand upon the mitzvah of shofar further. Let's do so from this perspective. The Gemara debates what actually is the true of the crying sound. There are two types of crying. There is the type of crying of the person amidst the emotion, the longer cry, and then the after effect cry, which is a shorter cry, And these two types of cries are the source for what we call the Shevarim Teruah, the two sounds, both of which we capture in the mitzvah. We have the Shevarim, the long cry of amidst the emotion done by itself, and we have the Teruah, shorter cry, aftermath cry done as well, and we likewise fuse them both together. Well, do you understand, more than simply a halachic minutia to ensure that all possibilities of crying are captured, there is a dynamic spiritual experience going on here. That these types of cries, the longer cries, the shorter cries, are what we are experiencing on Rosh Hashanah. That in one sense, when we are amidst the divine presence being judged, we experience that long cry, the Shavah. It's going on right now. And we also step back and internalize what we just experienced passing in front of Hashem. And that is the aftermath sort of Kai the Teruah. And both come together in the Shvarim Teruah. It is the halachic mandate and the spiritual ideal on Rosh Hashanah to experience the awesome reality of coming in contact with Hashem and absorbing that he is the source and he is directing the direction of my life, to experience that in from all the different angles of emotion. The bald over experience of the Shvarim, I am amidst the powerful emotion and I am crying long. The Teruah, that I am stepping back and internalizing what I just experienced, and it's all from a step back. The Teruah, and likewise fusing both together in the Shevarim Teruah. How powerful, and how this mitzvah is coming to life, that when I hear the Shevarim, the Teruah, the Shevarim Teruah, I have what to focus on, because each time in the halachic observance that the Shevarim, the Teruah, or the Shevarim Teruah are being blown, I can believe that this is truly what's going on. This is an overall meaning of Rosh Hashanah, which we've come to own from the text regarding this day of crying, this day of staring at Hashem and him staring back, and hence crying. And we embrace this awe, this profound feeling of coming in contact with truth and meaning and purpose. And let's expand the shofar further from this perspective. Where does the takiyah, the long penetrating sound, come into the picture from this perspective? Because as we mentioned, the Torah really only talks about the true of the crying sound, whichever sort of cry it might be. The Torah Shebek Sav, the written Torah, does not explicitly talk about the Tekiah sound, but the Torah Shebel Peh, the oral Torah, derives that the Teruah should be sandwiched by a Tekiah before, a long sound before, and a Tekiah after, a long sound after. That apparently the crying, as we've developed it, ought to be sandwiched by longer sounds before and after. Why so? The guiding light is a commentary from the Ramban and Parshas Baalotzva, that he explains that while the trua sound is the crying sound is a sound of intensity, midas hadin, reflecting Hashem's judgment in all of its intensity, he says the tekiya sound, a long sound, represents chesed, divine love and kindness. You can appreciate this when you realize that chesed, love and kindness, is all about reaching towards another, connecting with another. So hence the tekiya, the long drawn out sound, expresses that sense of connection reaching out. So let's put the shofar of Rosh Hashanah into perspective from this viewpoint. The essence of the shofar, as spelled out in the text, is the crying, the awesomeness of the judgment, of course. But you know what Torah Shabbal Peh unravels for us? That amidst all the intensity, the awe of being judged by Hashem. You know what life and Hashem's creation and Hashem relationship with us is really all about? It's about divine love and kindness. He's not here to run us over with a sense of awe for its own sake. The life he's given us, the mission he's given us, the purpose he's given us is really because he loves us. And even the experience of awe of becoming overwhelmed in Rosh Hashanah is really part of the larger purpose that Hashem loves us and seeks to give for us. He believes that we will be enriched and become greater people when we are judged and experience the awe and its majesty. And therefore, the Torah tells us via Torah Shabbat Peh that the crying, overwhelmed sound and sense of Rosh Hashanah must be sandwiched and encased by the tekiah sound, representing the divine love. As the tekiah sound too extends and expands, representing the expansion and the reaching out from Hashem to us. That once again, the tekiah sound of each respective set of shofar blowing can be experienced dynamically from this perspective. That the first tekiah represents the divine love which is established as the basis for everything which follows. And then we experience the intensity of the cry and the judgment and the passing in front of him from this perspective. And then a tekiah once again, a sound of divine love and kind of seals up once again, realize everything that you were just experiencing, the profound awe that you cried over, was really all about my love. Love in the beginning, love at the end, creating the awe on the environment through which to experience the cry on the awesomeness of staring at Hashem. And I try to internalize the shofar from this perspective. I listen to the first tekiah, realize he's expressing love to me as I'm entering the judgment chamber and about to experience that which is most awesome. Everything begins with love. Realize that's what this relationship is all about. Then I savor the shvarim, the trua, the shvarim trua, the profound sense of awesomeness of facing reality. And I have the ability to celebrate that awesomeness because it was already established that this is all from a place of love. And then the tekiah, think about once again what I just experienced. Remember, this is really all about love and that he loves me, and that's what the judgment and the intensity is all about. And hence, each tekiah, shvarim tekiah, tekiah trua, tekiah, shvarim trua tekiah, is a dynamic and a living experience of experiencing the awesomeness and intensity of passing in front of Hashem. And it's going on each time that I hear that shvarim trua trua shvarim sound, but always with the aura of love reflected by the tekiah, and there's something actually going on reflected by those sounds, which I can internalize and harp on and grow from, inspiring and availing me of the ability to make tekiah shofar, the shofar blowing, an experience, an inner religious experience, spiritual experience, personal experience, staring down awesomeness, facing down profound truths. What's my year about? What's my life about? I'm standing in front of Hashem, purpose, meaning Hashem, but always bringing the love into the picture. There's one final dimension to this cry, which I would like to develop. Because, you know, thus far, we explained the cry from a rather awesome, intense sense. But, you know, there can be a soft tenderness associated with a cry. When the emotional intensity of a cry is actually one of, not per se intensity, but rather deep love, yearning, longing. I mean, we all experience that, a more tender sort of cry, when the cry is not loud and intense, but it's a softer, more personal cry. Perhaps when we have a certain subtle sense of loss, rather than powerful sense of loss, that touches us, when there's a touching sense to the loss. Perhaps when an emotion is not rah, 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 overpowering, but a more poignant, sensitive, firm sort of emotion. Perhaps after we've internalized the pain beyond its abruptness in a more heartfelt, poignant way. For example, when one loses a relative, they might initially cry out gushing tears, but you know, the time they're feeling the loss in a more subtle, in a more soft way, that'll be a different sort of cry, as the thought about their relative and what this relative meant to them touches them in a variety of ways. That would be the softer cry. Might that be part of the experience of Rosh Hashanah as well? After all, it is Yom Teruah, the day of crying, so I would suggest that along with the intense sort of cry, I am facing down truth, there are softer implications to that. Think about the poignancy of my life. Think about who I am in a finer way. And I'm evoked to cry that way. So I would suggest, let's see if we can find a source for a more softer, loving cry related to Rosh Hashanah. Perhaps the cry, the loving cry, generally associated with a mother, because there's a mother who cries in Rosh Hashanah. A mother who you at least connect to the Rosh Hashanah story. And let's find her and develop her role. Have a look. When the Gemara talks about the definition of Rosh Hashanah as Yom Teruah, day of crying, the Gemara cites Unklus's translation that Yom Teruah means Yom Yavava, a day of crying, and the Gemara notes that this very term is used regarding a mother, the mother of Sisera. In Shoftim, we are taught that Yavid in Sisera, Sisera's mother cried, ooh, that is the source for what the crying of Rosh Hashanah is all about. Well, let's digest that story about the mother of Sisera crying. Who was Sisera? Sisera was a general who attacked the Jewish people. And he was a threat. And eventually he was conquered. He was actually killed and felled by a woman named Yael, a heroine named Yael. Yael pulled out the peg of her tent and she pierced it through his skull and killed him. And therefore the general Sisera was dead and he didn't return home that night. And the Navi tells us, the prophet tells us, that Sisera's mother stood by the window waiting for him and was crying, when will he come home? When will he come home? Well, how interesting that when the Gemara is looking to understand what the crying of Rosh Hashanah means, what the expression of crying on Rosh Hashanah means, Yom Teruah, Yom Yavava, Yom Teruah, day of crying, which Uncle's translates as Yom Yavava, the Aramaic word for crying, the Gemara cites this story where the same expression is used, Vatiyave Vein Sisera, the mother of Sisera cried. The mother of an evil man cried when he didn't come home for supper that night. That sheds light on the meaning of the crying of Rosh Hashanah. Seems like an odd statement of the Gemara. Is the Gemara simply loosely connecting various phraseologies of crying into unrelated stories for etymological purposes to understand what this word means? You understand there's more than that going on here. Apparently there's something about the mother of Sisera, the mother of this evil man, crying when he didn't come, which is integral to the meaning of Rosh Hashanah. Let's see if we can crack open this final dimension in crying. Well, if you had any doubt if it is significant that the Gemara is connecting the story of the mother of Sisera crying, You will notice in the commentary of Tosfos, Tosfos says that this that we seemingly excessively blow so many sounds in Rosh Hashanah, our custom is to actually blow 100 blasts on Rosh Hashanah. Well, the 100 blasts of Rosh Hashanah commemorate the 100 times that the mother of Sisera cried. So you see, we're literally mimicking the crying of the mother of Sisera. So certainly, the mother of Sisera is integral to the Rosh Hashanah story. And I would suggest the explanation is as follows. The son was an evil man. He was a murderer. And yet his mother cried for him. Because there's a love between a parent and a child, despite issues, despite shortcomings. A mother cries for a child. A mother feels for her child. She wants her child to come home despite what the issues are. This is something within our crying of Rosh Hashanah too, when we think about our deeds and our shortcomings, and how, with all the intensity, there's a love here. There's a longing between us and Hashem, despite all our distance. The mother of Sisera, that cry, that unconditional cry of longing, is a sense the cry between us and Hashem. So I would posit. Now what do you think? Am I doing too much with this final source, the mother of Sisera crying? Is the mother of Sisera crying really connected to Rosh Hashanah? So I will show you one last textual pattern, which will seal the deal and wrap up our Shira presentation for today. This is amazing. Have a look. When the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah speaks of the shofar in Rosh Hashanah, there's a variety of opinions what animal the shofar should come from. We, of course, use a ram, but there are alternative opinions as well. The Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah cites an alternative view, which says, shofar shal Rosh Hashanah shel Ya'el. The shofar of Rosh Hashanah should come from a mountain goat, a Ya'el. What do you think? Isn't it interesting that Ya'el, the mountain goat, well, that was also the name of the woman who killed Sisera and thereby evoked the crime. What a mysterious clue. And if you had any doubt if we're onto something, take a look at the expression in the verse in the pasuk when Yael picked up the peg from her tent and killed Sisera. It says as follows, Vatistaka es hayated. She pierced the peg into his forehead. Vatistaka is from the word tekiya. It is not a piercing noise in this story, but a piercing force. When she pierced the peg into him, that actually, when you put together the pieces here, there is a splendid scriptural pattern. Ya'el pierced tekiah. Ya'el made a tekiah, a piercing force via her peg, and thereby there was a cry of the mother of Sisera. Ya'el, tekiah, cry. Well, that is what happens in Rosh Hashanah. The shofar from a Ya'el, from a mountain goat, makes a tekiah and then a cry. What a coincidence. Well, no coincidence at all. This is a beautiful pattern woven into the text. A pattern by master design, cluing us in what happens in that story. The stimuli for the mother of Sisera to cry when Ya'el made a tekiah, made a pierce, and then she cried. We are experiencing this in Rosh Hashanah with the shofar linked to the Ya'el, the mountain goat, when we make a tekiah and then cry. Because we want to remember that along with the intense cry of Rosh Hashanah, the realization that we are staring down the king himself, that we are facing meaning and purpose, there is a softness and a longing to the cry. Think about the way the mother of even the evil man cries from a sense of longing when he wasn't here. Because there's, as we stand in front of Hashem and face the, and again encounter truth and gain clarity of life, there's a longing here. I want to be with Hashem. I want to live that type of life that he wants me to live. There is not only a fright and an awe, but a yearning. I want to live well this year. I want to be close to Hashem. I want to savor the time of connection on Rosh Hashanah as I pass in front of him and take it with me as I go beyond Rosh Hashanah to live this better life. There's a longing along with the intensity of Rosh Hashanah, and that is all reflected by this Mother of Sisera pattern, which we so splendidly unraveled from the text. So here you have it in front of you. We began with seemingly an innocuous pasuk, what lays here? Yom Teruah, a day of crying. Have you ever thought about the shofar this way? And here we traced how all the meaning of Rosh Hashanah lays in the cry and everything it represents, and all the various emotions which we feel as we are re-encountering Hashem and the meaning and purpose in our life and how we're going to live this year and the rest of our lives. It's all here in the cry of Rosh Hashanah. And we can live the mitzvah of shofar and Rosh Hashanah. We can evoke in our mind and in our consciousness all these various sentiments as we hear the crying sounds, the various sort of crying sounds, the way we explain the Truah, the Shvarim, the Tekiah, the penetrating aura of love which exudes the room along with the intensity. It's all here. It is a magnificent mitzvah which speaks to the deepest parts of us. And we can focus on all of these profound and meaningful sentiments. Here we have a meaning to Rosh Hashanah and Shofar which we can own because we traced it through the text as authoritative, truly inspired.